with this picture. Do you remember that? And I have my picture here. And it's about the seven realities. And I like it because it's not a new Bible study, it's an old Bible study, but talk about that if we come to the Lord, these seven realities are always at work. What is the first one? Thank you. God is always at work. Jesus said, I preached on that 3 weeks ago in John chapter 5. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. The second one is that he pursues a personal relationship with all of us. It's a personal relationship that he is looking, you know, to have with us, with you. And the third one is that there is an invitation. God always invites us to be part of his project, which is to redeem the creation. And God, what is the fourth reality? God speaks. And we have the example of Moses. That's the picture there about the burning bush. And he speaks. How? Through the Bible, through the church, prayer, circumstances, dreams, prophecies. God speaks. And you know when God speaks, what happened leads to the next reality is that he led us to a crisis of belief. So sometimes you go to church and say, I don't like the preacher. He spoke something against me. That's God speaking to you, my friend. Led you to a crisis of belief. That's happened to most. That happened to Joshua. That happened to many people. And then after, the next reality is that we need to adjust. We either take it or leave it. I don't want to hear. The final reality is that we need to obey to experience God. It's only then that we... And that is the picture. That is all what we are doing. You finish the training. That is what we are doing. It happened again and again and again. So today, we are going to learn something about this. It's about learning to be a servant. God is at work all the time. He is pursuing a relationship with you. There is an invitation, but an invitation to be what? A servant. So we need to learn to be servants. If we don't get it, we are not going to experience God. So today, my passage is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And perhaps we are going to be reflecting about being a servant of God. So the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, and I'm going to read verses 5 to 8 and from the NIV. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Learning to be servant of God. That's a challenge. If we want to experience God, if this church, if any church wants to experience that, we need to learn to be servants of God. Now, the context is the city of Philippi. And the letter is addressed to this church. And this was the first church established in Europe. And Paul founded this church in his second missionary journey. And this is the context. This is a church that Paul is sending this letter maybe after 10 years. I don't know how they calculate, but that's what they said. After 10 years, he sent this letter. And for Paul, two things characterize a church that was pleasing to Christ. The first thing is that a church should be in what? In a spirit of unity. If a church want to please God, have to be united. That is what Paul is saying here in this chapter. And now the second is that the members should act from proper motivation. A servant heart is required. That's what Paul, and this morning I just intend, yes, I think I have time to unpack two things from these verses from chapter 2. The first is that Paul started by drawing their attention. Paul starts drawing our attention and says, hey, check your attitude. Are you a believer? Check your attitude. It's about Christians' attitude. Okay, you are a Christian. You need to do something. A mother was walking, you know, making breakfast for her two little boys. One boy was called Kevin and the other Ryan. So the boys are starting and arguing over who was going to get the first pancake. And so their mom saw, oh, this is a perfect opportunity. I'm going to teach them a lesson. So come on, boys. Be quiet. Hold on a minute. So the mom said to the boys, let me tell you, if Jesus were sitting here, we go to church, we are Christians. If Jesus was sitting here, he will say, let my brother have the first pancake. So I'm going to wait to see what we're going to do. So the boys sat silent for a moment. And then the five-year-old Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus this time. They cannot be. Paul is going to teach us a hard lesson here about our attitude as a Christians. And it's totally different from the way the world works and from the way we think and act. And this could be overwhelming, I am telling you. Because the world says, you are number one. You need to race to the top. It's all about you. You got the X factor. You're going to get it. This is the world. Race to the top. No matter who may get hurt or left out in the process. Paul says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. To put in today's scripture into context, the church in Philippi, like many churches, they have a problem. In the churches of the apostolic period were plagued with diversity and division. Even is the case in our present churches. We have diverse communities, and that could cause friction. And that was the fact here in this church. But here, the letter, what is it that prompted Paul to write this letter? Well, they were having a problem. This lack of warm unity was preventing them from being good. It was a hindrance then. It's a hindrance now when we have this unity. God's church is a family. In a human family, we are different. My children are different to me. My wife is different to me. But we need to be united. And now we can achieve great things when we experience unity in heart and mind. And then it's possible when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And now, so Paul, among other problems, he is facing a problem of two leading women. We don't know what exactly is the problem, but we have their names. We are not going to read that. In Philippians chapter 4, the names of these two women were significant. One lady is called Euodia. And then the meaning is prosperous journey of sweet fragrance. And the other is Syntyche, means good luck. Maybe that was the problem. These names doesn't get along very well. But there was a problem between these two women. And then we can only speculate. But feelings were hurt. Things were not wonderful. And this is the kind of things that rips churches apart. Gets in the way of our walk with the Lord. And we get distracted when there is divisions. So Paul is saying, hey, help me with these women. Help them to understand that they need to be united. Paul writes to the Philippian church that I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in whom? In the Lord. What shall we do to be a servant of God? The apostle started here by drawing their attention. He's saying, okay, you have a problem, Euodia and Syntyche. You have a problem, church. Where do you stand? What is your position with the Lord? So first, Paul appeals to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Each genuine believer has a personal relationship with the Lord. He has Jesus in their lives. They have trusted in him. And everything they do is according to what Jesus says to them that they should do. It doesn't matter if some people say something about you. Okay, your feelings are hurt. If I am okay with Jesus, I am okay. People abuse you. Okay. How are you? Paul is saying, what is your position? We cannot respond properly. Maybe you are having a problem with somebody in your family, somebody in your church. We cannot respond properly without knowing who we are in Christ, without knowing what Christ has done for us. This is what Paul says in verse 1. Therefore, if any encouragement from being united with Christ. Before he leaves, he deals with the problem. He says, hey, there is any encouragement? Where is your encouragement come from? I like the King James Version. The King James Version says, if there be therefore any what? Consolation of Christ. Where is your consolation coming from? Where is your encouragement? Oh, I am encouraged because the people in the church are very nice to me. The people in the church thought about me. And that's your consolation. You are wrong, my friend. Paul is saying, where is your consolation? When we receive Jesus, we surrender our lives to him. We are sealed by whom? The Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit business and cheer the hearts of God's people. He does convince us of sin. He instructs us. When we are discouraged, he helps us. He is the comforter. But we need to be careful here. Charles Spurgeon put it in one of his sermons. He says this, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Christ is the comfort. The Holy Spirit consoles by Christ is the consolation. If may I use the figures, says Charles Spurgeon, the Holy Spirit is the physician, but Christ is what? The medicine. He heals the wound, but it is by applying the holy ointment of Christ's name and grace. So the Holy Spirit not take his own things, but the things of Christ. Where is your consolation? Paul is asking the church. Your consolation should be in Christ Jesus. The context of this passage are the final verses of chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of what? Of the gospel of Christ. Where do your encouragement come from? Where do your consolation come from? From the gospel. Jesus died for me. He has forgiven my sins. He's coming back. So before he deals with the problem, Paul seems to be saying, where do you stand? Come on, check yourself. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of Philippians says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and that by God. Paul is saying, hey, where is your consolation? Without, you don't have to be frightened. You know, because it says, you have been saved by the word of God. You just stick to it. You're going to have false teaching, hostility. And in verse 29 says, for this has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer from him. Let's check the reality of this church. Sometimes we talk and say, let's check the reality. This is the first century. This is a Roman city. They are living in the middle of a you know what I'm trying to say. Many God. Polytheistic society. So they have many gods. And they said, in the middle of that, they said, Jesus Christ is the way. They were in trouble. They were in trouble, my friends. They have persecution. On top of that, they have false teaching. Are you aware of your provision, says Paul? Are you troubled by your disobedience? Check it out. He wants you back. You have the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 2 of Philippians 2, said, then may my joy complete by being like-minded. You are having all these problems outside, polytheistic society, and then you need to be like-minded. Fulfill my joy so you can be like whom? Like Christ. This is an exhortation how we are to behave toward one another. It's about our attitude. He said, you will be like-minded. On Monday evening, I shared this verse, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in what? In unity. In verse 3 of Psalm 133 says, it is then that the Lord bestows his blessings. This doesn't mean that we have the same like and dislike. We do have our own personalities. We are different tastes. We bring different perspectives, different outlooks. But how we are going to be like-minded? Because it's important that we need to get it right, says Paul, before we answer the question, how to be a servant. This is not my subject this morning, but let me tell you something. How we are going to be like-minded when we put God's words first? If Jesus did it, how Jesus fought temptation? Thank you. The scripture says, it is written. It is written. And we could have many examples. So when we put the word of God first, we're going to be united because the word of God changed? No, it never changed. So we are going to be like-minded. Sadly, many people today, they said, this is not what the Bible says. I don't bother about that. I don't care the authority of the Bible. Then we cannot be like-minded. How we can be like-minded? Well, we should pursue holiness. Jesus said, be holy. We need to seek his presence. You lose your job. You're having, like myself, I'm struggling at the moment. You know, people here and well and struggling there. Maybe you are struggling. We just seek the presence of God. Thank you for the worship. We seek to worship him. And we are going to find it. We pursue how? Oh, no. Oh, this is because of that. No. We worship him. We pursue his holiness. We should look for the welfare of our neighbor. This is the context here. We have a heavenly object, having the same love for one another. My friend, this is very, very important. That's the reason why I said, well, Freddy, you are crazy about, you know, yeah, I love to have a church where it's the family. You see, Sid Parker, that's an example. His flesh family is there. We don't know his family. The church was there. And the doctor have to allow the whole church to come and see my brother Sid lying on that bed. Family. My friend, this, when this doesn't happen, is dangerous. How many of you like Charlie Chaplin? Well, you don't have to like. And, you know, Charlie Chaplin home, the last home he has is in Switzerland, in Vevey. My cousin, Sarah, she lives 5 minutes from that house. So we went to visit with Cecilia 2 years ago almost, and then I was checking his life, and then I realized that he didn't believe in God. And his brother, they hate the church. But then I started to try to find out why, because I love Charlie Chaplin. I said, well, this man was so clever to do these things. And I found out this. His mom was a Christian, and she would go to a church, a big, quite big church in those days, in the area of Elephant and Castle. Their mom will give all the money to the church. She loves so much the Lord that she will give food to their children and she will not eat. So that led her to have a problem in her life and she was ill. They hate the church. Can you imagine? She was in church. Nobody noticed that this woman was not eating properly. They hated church because nobody was able to look for the welfare of this woman. They were in cliquey groups. And sometimes that happened in church. Oh, no, this is my group, and I'm fighting for this group in the church. Hey, come on. how we deal with each other. And how we do that? By being humble. We do that by being humble. Verse 4 says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul is talking about every person. No matter how important you are, everyone, when we come to Christ, our view changes. We are supposed to be servants. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife of vainglory. Strife means competition, being noticed for vainglory. We need to esteem each other. You know, everyone is important. For me, in a marriage, you know, the wife, husband, how is your wife important? Yes, she's more important than me. Wife, is your husband important? Yes. This is what Paul says. So we are supposed to be servants. Many scripture passages describe Jesus as God's servant. He came as a servant to accomplish God's will and redeem humanity. Paul is saying, examine your attitude. Someone says this, if Satan cannot get us to do the wrong thing, he will get us to do the right thing with the wrong motive. In simple words, he's saying, forget your privilege. Examine your attitude. This is about Christian attitude. And now, how he start to deal with the problem. Said, in your relationships with one another, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the first thing, if you want to be a servant, we need to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Jesus modeled humble obedience. Paul used the example of Jesus' humble obedience. This is what Jesus' instructions to his disciples about servanthood. He says, you know, this is the attitude you should have, said Jesus, okay? So he's there and he says this in John chapter 13. Can we read this together? A new... This is how we're becoming a servant. Having the same mindset of Jesus, the same attitude of Jesus. What is the application? We are called to be humble and obedient, to have the same thinking of Jesus. We are to be like Christ. Let your mind be like Christ, who being in the mind, you know, he modeled the obedience, and he says, whoever who wants to be greater among you, they must become what? A servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served and give his life as a ransom to many. You see, this is all about Jesus, the Son of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In another letter, Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, for in him all things were created, he is before all things, but now we are to be like Christ. In verse 6 says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Christ was at the right hand with God, equal to God. Sometimes they say, I cannot change. Are you more than God? Am I more than God? We are to be like Christ. The King James Version says, the same verse, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. What an interesting word, isn't it? Thought it not robbery. Christ thought it no matter of seizing something, grasping to something, hold to it. He's God, the creator of the universe. He humbled himself to secure my pardon, to secure your pardon. For a time, he left everything. All his splendor, the splendor of the king, he left it. He left his position. He left his place. He thought it not a matter of seizing, grasping something, hold on to it, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. He came down. So the first thing, if we want to be like God, we need to be humble and be like Jesus. The second thing here, how we are to do it, we need to show the same compassion Jesus had for all of us. When the Lord saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Rather than by an attitude of critical condemnation, he came into the world not to condemn the world. That's what we read last, before we read John 3:16. Now 3:17 speaks about compassion. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through whom? Through him. Compassion. Jesus has compassion. If we will be true followers of Jesus Christ, we must let the love of God within us to be expressed around. And then it's tough. Paul is challenging the church in verse 7 says, Jesus has compassion for you, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. God cannot change, but he made himself of no reputation. The Geneva translation, the Geneva Bible says, but made himself of no reputation. It's not that God is God, cannot change, but he made himself. The Greek translation says, emptied himself. He never ceased to be God, but he became a servant. He washed the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine? Jesus washed their feet. Nobody wants to do that job. Oh, I want to serve the church. I want to be playing an instrument. I want to preach. I want to be the leader. We need to start by washing people's feet. Jesus has compassion for us. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He had opportunities to demonstrate his power. He didn't do it. And we know that he was there to pay the price for our sins. My friends, this morning as I conclude, are you out of harmony with members of your family? Are you having an issue with your wife, with your husband, with your children, your grandchildren? Are you out of harmony with members of in the congregation where you worship? People, are you having, maybe for years, maybe weeks? A lack of harmony and fellowship will hurt your own spiritual testimony and will deprive you of joy. Because of your relationship to Christ, you experience the love. We are supposed to be in fellowship. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony. Division, strife, and hostility reflect on the cause of Christ. It will reflect on the church. It will reflect on your family. This must be avoided. We do not naturally think of, we don't use the mind of Christ. This is hard. I told you, this is a hard teaching from Paul. I will never forgive that person. That's our natural reaction. Jesus did forgive. Because of this, we don't live and serve the Lord as we should. We will never become Christ-like in our conduct until we become Christ-like in our thoughts, in our minds, in our deeds. I'm going to finish with a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, it's a wonderful chapter. And I'm going to read just a few verses. And it's interesting, Isaiah 55, how he starts, verse 1 says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. And he said, come, come. It's an invitation from the Lord and this beautiful prophecy. But verses 6 to 8 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the righteous their thought. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What a wonderful invitation from the Lord. Repentance is not only an act, it's something, it's a continued attitude. It doesn't take in one moment, it's a continue. Paul carries on talking in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We don't have time for that. He says, work out your salvation. Repentance has been described as the pilgrimage from the mind of the flesh to the mind of the spirit. The call to repent is in reality a call to accept the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we need to be in the hands of God. Is the Holy Spirit who can help us. Maybe is the Holy Spirit make possible for us to love the unlovable, to agree with those who usually disagree, It will change the course of your life. Only when we face the problems and potentials of life with the mind of Christ, we can begin to be Christ-like in our conduct. I finish reading the verses I start reading. Penrald, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Be like him, says the Apostle Paul. He strengthened you. Be more concerned for others. God has highly exalted him. Those wonderful verses after these verses in Philippians 2. In him we rise to. One day we will have resurrected bodies and we will be in glory with the Christ, but we need to learn to be servants of God. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the realities that we have in our life. You are working all the time. You want to be our friends. You want to have a personal relationship with us. And you invite us every day to be like you, to be servants. Father, help us to hear your voice. Help us to rise above our crisis of belief when we struggle with your word. Help us to adjust our lives. Help us to be obedient, to experience you in our lives, in our families, in our church. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.